Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Tonight, we continue in our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. When I was a kid, my grandmother taught me the Lord's Prayer even before our family was actively involved in church. And she wanted to make sure that I knew how to pray it. My grandmother was a strong Roman Catholic, and I got the impression that it was quantity that mattered, how frequently I prayed the Lord's Prayer and how much I prayed it. And so I decided to try something when I was just a kid. Before I would go to bed, I would look at the alarm clock, and whatever the minutes said, I would pray that many Lord's Prayers. Or Our Fathers. And so if I went to bed at 10:47, I would pray 47 Our Fathers. Now, when you're just a kid and you're praying 47 Our Fathers, you know, the thing is you try to see how quickly you can pray them to get all 47 in. And I found you could pray the Our Father in less than 15 seconds. And so you could get 47 in 12 minutes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 46. And yet somehow that prayer didn't come to mean very much to me. And I wonder, is that what Jesus had in mind when he taught us this prayer? Or was there something else? And of course, if you take the time to really ponder the words that Jesus taught his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray in Luke's gospel, you find that Jesus gave us a prayer that was meant to last us for a lifetime and to guide our spirituality, to guide our journey with God. And there is so much depth here. There's so much profound meat here for us to chew on. And so during this series of sermons, we're trying to step back and say, let's just take a look at each of these phrases and see what did the Lord have in mind. Now, we began this sermon series a couple of weeks ago with a sermon looking at the opening address to God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we learned that Jesus was teaching us in that we have an intimate relationship with God. To call God Abba, or Dad, literally, Father, indicates the kind of relationship that we're meant to have with God. And when we speak about God in heaven, we remember that the word heaven means everywhere, all around us, like the air that we breathe. And so it's not a distant place, but as near as the air that fills our lungs. And when we hallow God's name, we are praising God and we are humbling ourselves before God. And that's an appropriate way for us to start prayer, all prayer. And then last week, Junius Dotson taught us that the next stage in that prayer that Jesus teaches us is to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In which, before we pray anything for ourselves, we first yield our will to God's will and we seek God's kingdom above all else. As Jesus did when in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that he'd be arrested and just before he'd be crucified, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Only after we have begun our prayer in this way are we prepared to and ready to begin to ask for God to address our needs. And now Jesus takes us to that place where we start to do that. And that shift happens as we move from thy to us. And as we do that, the first thing he invites us to pray is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread. What is it that he's asking us to pray about, and why is it so important that we pray for bread first? And I'd remind you, of course, that there's an old idiom that says that bread is the staff of life. Maybe you've heard that before, and it's an idiom that comes all the way from the Bible, where in the Scriptures, five different occasions, we learn that we hear referred to the staff of bread. And I went back in the Scriptures to look this week, what was that really about? And the Hebrew word for staff is, as you would suppose, a staff. It's a walking stick. It's something that when you can't walk on your own, you lean upon it, and without it, you can't move forward. And in essence, what the Scripture is saying when it talks about the staff of bread, and what we mean when we say bread is the staff of life, is that without this, you can't move forward. It is what you absolutely have to have in order to survive, in order to be productive, in order to move forward in life. Bread is the staff of life. It's really important in the Bible. And as I was studying this week, I found that there were 300 references to bread in the Bible. And when you start to read those references, what you find is that really you could tell the entire biblical narrative with reference to bread by telling stories about bread. Like, try this one out. When Adam and Eve are being expelled from the Garden of Eden for having disobeyed God, God tells them that by the sweat of their brow, from this point forward, they will eat what? Come on, work with me here. It's not a hard guess. By the sweat of their brow, they will eat bread. They'll eat bread. So bread is even a part of that first story of what happened, what went wrong with humankind. And then maybe you remember the story of Esau, who's so short-sighted that he sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of porridge and a loaf of... All right. Now, then we find that the Israelites, the sons of Jacob, are in the land of Canaan, and there's a famine that comes to the land, and because that famine, they end up going to Egypt to search for bread, where there's bread, and they end up becoming slaves for 400 years in the land of Egypt because they were searching for bread. When that 400 years is up, God uses Moses to deliver the people from slavery in Egypt, and on the night where they're finally going to leave that place, they have been set free by the plagues, and Moses says, "Come on, hurry up, let's go, we got to get out of here. And unfortunately, there wasn't time for the yeast to work on their bread, and so they had to eat unleavened bread. All right. So they left that place, and they ate unleavened bread. Now, you remember in the wilderness for 40 years, they were out in the wilderness, and they got tired of what they were eating, and they began to cry out to God, "God, help us," and God provided them manna from heaven with which they would make All right. Now, let's fast forward all the way to the time of Jesus. And Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He's just been baptized. And right after that, he goes to the wilderness to be tempted and tested for 40 days and 40 nights, during which time he fasts. And the devil comes to him and brings to him a stone. And he says, "Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, you know how hungry you are. You know what you can do with this? You can turn it into a loaf of..." Yeah. And then Jesus, after that, of course he doesn't do it, he begins his public ministry. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees are really upset with Jesus because he continually spends time with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And what does he do with them? He breaks bread with them. Then there's the multitudes who are there, 5,000, 7,000. There's thousands of people gathered around him. And he realizes that they're hungry. And he turns to the disciples. He says, "What do we bring for lunch?" And what do they bring for lunch? And Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he multiplies it and he feeds the thousands. Then there is the last night of his life where he sits down at table with his disciples and he takes what? He takes the bread. He gives thanks. He breaks it and he says, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. As often as you eat bread, remember me." Many scholars think that that's really what Jesus was saying, not just a special meal that happens in church once in a while, but every time you break bread, pause and remember that he is the bread of life. The whole biblical narrative could be told through the lens of bread. All right, well, we have this scripture before us today in which Jesus is telling us to pray. And when he tells us to pray for ourselves, this prayer is meant to encompass a whole bunch of stuff when he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so I want to ask three questions of this passage of scripture. The first is this. What did Jesus have in mind when he said, give us? I mean, how does God give us anything? What do you think? What are we asking God to do when we ask him to give us this day our daily bread? We're going to ponder that for a moment, how God works in the world and how God answers our prayers. Then he says, give us this day. Now, that signifies the time between morning and night, just one day. Why does Jesus tell us to pray, give us only this day? And then finally, we're going to ask the question, what did Jesus mean by our daily bread? We're going to find there's a lot more to that word than meets the eye. All right, so let's begin with the idea of asking God to give us our daily bread. In part, of course, when we ask God to give us our daily bread, we're trusting God to meet all of our needs, not just for food, but for everything. I mean, bread in the Bible signifies a lot more than just the stuff that you eat. It signifies all of the needs that you have. And you may remember that the scripture says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." And so this is an invitation for us to trust God for everything that we need in our lives. Not to worry, not to be afraid, just simply to trust. We ask and we shall receive somehow, some way that we may not understand. You know, it's hard to remember that when you go through times of uncertainty or difficulty that we trust in God. And most of us are really great at worrying. We worry about a lot of things. And we're in the midst of a period right now of sort of a serious financial uncertainty at the very least. So you know that the housing crisis has created a fear in global markets and our own markets, and so the Fed did something historic. They lowered interest rates twice in 1 week not long ago. And then after that, when that didn't still quell the markets, you know, the United States government decided to do something it really hates to do. It decided to give us some money back. And $170 billion they're going to be sending out in checks for no apparent reason except the hope that you'll spend our way out of a recession or keep us from going into a recession. You know that the stock market still didn't respond as positively as it could have, and if you looked at your stock portfolio and your retirement accounts, you realized that in January and early February, your stock funds were decreased by somewhere between 10 and 30%, depending on how your stocks are invested. And there's talk of a recession. So what do you do when you're going into a recession, and how do people respond to that? And I was reading an article from Kiplinger's report, which is giving you guidance for how to invest your funds during times like this. And the associate editor, Thomas Anderson, has some stock advice, some investing advice, if you're going into a time of recession, what you should do during times like this. And he says this: hard times won't stop gamblers from betting, partygoers from drinking, and smokers from puffing. In fact, economic turbulence might give them even more reason to indulge, and that makes so-called sin stocks, or shares of alcohol, gaming, and tobacco companies, a safe bet as the U.S. economy slows. Wow, okay. So, you know, what that tells us is that for some people, when they're going through times of uncertainty, you know, they puff a little bit more, they gamble a little bit more, and they drink a little bit more. I'm wondering, do you think you find the peace that passes understanding to guard your heart and mind in those places? Or is there something else or somewhere else you turn to for peace in the midst of uncertainty? And that's part of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, recession or no recession, pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I trust you to meet my needs. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'm going to trust you. That's interesting. When we think about this, we find that Jesus offers us a few words of interpretation of this idea of trusting God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, just after he teaches the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to unpack this a little bit. And he says this. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. You notice just before we ask, give us this day our daily bread, we ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many of us are expert worriers, and he's saying, just trust. Just trust. Somehow, some way, every day, give us this day our daily bread. But how does God give us our daily bread? I mean, really, what are we expecting when we ask God to do anything in our lives? And my experience is that with many things in life, we pray and then we're disappointed with God because what we're expecting is instantaneous results, and we're expecting God to do something supernatural and miraculous. Is that really how God works, though? I mean, does it work like this? Take a look. So is that how prayer works? I mean, right, you know, we just sit down at the table. Nobody has to prepare a meal. It's really cool. We just give us this day our daily bread, and poof, there it appears. Of course it doesn't work that way, and you know that. So why do we expect it to work that way in any other area of our lives? I mean, how does God give us our daily bread? Well, here I would remind you of something we learned a couple weeks ago. There were three reasons why you were created, why humankind was created, according to the scriptures. You were created to be recipients of God's love because he loves to give love away. And you were created to reciprocate God's love. That is to offer praise and thanksgiving and to be in relationship and fellowship with God. But finally, you were created to do the will of God. You were created to be God's hands and voice on this planet and to do the things that God asked, which is what you prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now give us this day our daily bread. Well, how does God give us our daily bread? But through the hands of people. Not long ago, I was with a friend at a restaurant, and we were preparing to eat, and he said, "Do you ever stop to think about where our food is coming from?" We were getting ready to say the blessing, and he said, "Do you ever stop to think about where this food came from? How God gave us our daily bread?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, think about this for a minute. There were farmers and ranchers who spent months toiling in the soil, taking care of their animals in order to provide us this daily bread, praying for it to rain, and this was their livelihood. And then after the grain was harvested, there were truckers who picked it up and trucked it to the mills. And there were millers who milled it into flour. And then there were truckers, or those controlling trains, who carried it from there to the bakeries. And then there were bakers who baked it. And then there were truckers again, or trains, that carried it to the marketplace, either to the grocery stores, at a Sysco, or somebody else who would deliver it to the restaurant. And then back in the back room, there are people who are working in the storerooms and the refrigerators and the freezer cases. And there are people who are preparing the food, chefs and cooks. And then finally, it was brought to our table. Do you realize how many hands touched this in order to give us our daily bread, and all of them God used to answer this prayer for us? That's a pretty cool thing, how God works. And we paused there, and we had a lengthy prayer in which we prayed for all of those who had made it possible for us to eat. Now, this is how God works in our lives. And it's not, of course, only that somebody else is giving us our daily bread, but, you know, you're called to give other people their daily bread. I mean, this prayer is an invitation for God to use us to meet the needs of other people. This week I was thinking about how most of us, we have plenty of food in the pantry. You know, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it doesn't really strike us because, gosh, we have enough food to last a week or two in the pantry, and we know where we could get more after that. But there are people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And I wondered, what does this prayer mean to those folks? And so on Wednesday, we went down to City Union Mission in downtown Kansas City, and I just started talking to guys who have nothing to eat or don't know where their next meal is going to come from. And I began talking to a guy named Alex. And Alex grew up in Olathe. He went to Mid-America Nazarene University and got his degree in graphic arts, got married, has a couple kids who are in their 20s. Alex began to struggle years ago with alcohol and eventually lost everything, his family, his job, his kids, and ended up on the streets and downtown Kansas City several years ago. And thanks to the mission at City Union Mission, he found Christ and gave up drinking, and he lives there at the shelter, and he's moving into leadership among the homeless guys there. I asked him, I said, you know, tell me about being hungry, really hungry, and praying for your daily bread, and where these guys get their daily bread and how they experience that when they do. And this is what Alex had to say.
Being from Johnson County, where I was at, there's no shelter, no food, no nothing if you're a male. you have to come to Kansas City. Even though you're drunk, you're miserable, you're tired, you're always hungry. You're always hungry. And you're always wondering where you're going to eat again. Or am I going to make enough money to eat? When I finally came here and I realized that Christ had kept me alive during all that time for some reason, and then I realized that He provides everything you need. The guys come in off the street telling me they haven't eaten in 3 days. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. The look on their face is just priceless. You know, I mean, you just can't imagine that somebody could be so grateful for such a small thing.
So how does God answer this prayer for the homeless guys on the street when they pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? It's through people like you who give your money to support the mission, both through our church and directly to City Union Mission. Those of you, I mean, I've been down there and rolled up my sleeve and served meals to them, and so have you, many of you. You become the answer to someone else's prayer, which is how it works in the world, is that God prompts our hearts and God uses us to answer people's prayers. And the people that you work with in the office, you know, there's somebody at your workplace, and they've been praying, "God, I feel hopeless." And, you know, you sitting down with them, even if you don't care for that person, you sitting down with them and saying, "Hey, I've noticed you look discouraged, and I just wanted to say I care about you." You become the answer to their prayer. Or when there's somebody who has some other kind of need in your family and you stop to help, or you see somebody on the side of the road and they've been praying, "God, I don't even know how to change a tire, please help me." And you pull over to help, guess what? You became God's instrument for answering somebody else's prayer. When Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread," why do you think He says us? Now, one last thing I'll mention about this and then move on. You know, sometimes I have people ask me, "Hey, you know, preacher Adam, you believe in, you know, God who's good and loving, and how can you believe in a good and loving God when there's 25 to 30,000 people a day who die of starvation and malnutrition-related diseases around the world? I mean, how do you reconcile those two things?" And my answer is always a question. Is there enough food on this planet to feed them all? And if there is, then where's the problem lie? God is responsible for production. We are responsible for distribution. Distribution. And so when we think about those people who are hungry, we think about the fact that in our own country, two-thirds of us in America, including myself, according to my doctor, struggle with being overweight and obesity, while other people have not enough to eat. Give us this day our daily bread. It's both a desire to trust in God for what we need and not to worry, and at the same time to recognize that God answers prayers through people, and we're called to be instruments by which He answers other people's prayers. Now that leads us then to the second phrase in this prayer, in which Jesus says, "Give us this day." This day. And it's an interesting combination of words in the Greek that really indicate from morning until dusk. Just enough for today. That's the prayer. God, give me just enough for today. And the challenge, of course, is that we don't want just enough for today. We want to have plenty. We want to have more than enough for tomorrow and the next day and the next day, not to worry about where our next meal is coming from. And yet God somehow says, you know what? It's not always helpful for you to have more than you need. Sometimes when you have more than you need, you don't think you need me anymore. And you know that's true in a community of relative affluence. We have a tendency to think, you know what? I have a good job. I have a good wife or husband. I've got great kids, a great house, a great car. I got a retirement fund. I don't need God. And we don't actually say that, but that's how we end up living our lives. You may remember back in the Old Testament when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and God provided them manna from heaven, the flour on the ground that they would make into bread. And God gave them this instruction: "I only want you to pick up enough manna to last you for your bread needs for the day. Don't pick up enough for tomorrow, just enough for today." But you remember, the Israelites couldn't do that. They kept wanting to gather more and more and hoard it all in because they were afraid God wouldn't meet their needs the next day. And then when they opened up their jars of manna the next day, what happened to the manna? Yeah, there were worms. It was all spoiled and destroyed. God says, "Don't you get it? I'm counting on the fact that you're going to trust me each day and let me supply your needs." So that the words of Augur, I think, are appropriate in the book of Proverbs, maybe what Jesus had in mind. Augur prays, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Instead, feed me with the food that I need, or I shall be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." This prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a prayer for contentment. Help me be content, Lord, with what I have. Help me think that just enough is really just enough, and not to need more, constantly striving to have more and more and more. Now, finally, Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Daily bread. The word daily, bread, is sort of clear. Artos in Greek, it means bread. And it can mean food, or it can have a symbolic value, as we'll see in a moment. But daily, epiousion is the Greek word, epiousion. And what's interesting about that Greek word, epiousion, is that in the entire New Testament, it only appears in the Lord's Prayer. Nowhere else in the Bible does the word epiousion appear. And if you look in ancient Greek literature, nowhere in ancient Greek literature does this word appear. We have no evidence of it anywhere in ancient Greek literature except in the Lord's Prayer, epiousion, which may tell us that the disciples made up this word in Greek to try to translate something that Jesus said in Hebrew Aramaic. Now, when you look at epiousion, it's often translated daily bread, but the word daily doesn't really begin to capture, I think, what this means. Epi is a modifier, and it means around, on top of, upon, by which. Ousion, however, was a really important word in the Greek. It was so important that when the early church tried to figure out how to describe that Jesus was also God, that God and Jesus shared something in common, they used the word ousion and said that Jesus was one ousion with the Father. He was of one essence. He was of one substance with the Father. And so this word ousion and epiousion would seem to say that which supports your very essence, that which supports your very nature, that which or upon which your substance stands. Once more, the kind of staff of life, your daily bread, that which sustains you, that kind of bread. Now, of course, you learned Maslow's theory about the hierarchy of needs when you were in high school or college psychology, right? How Maslow said, you know, there are certain basic needs that you have to have met before you start really worrying about the higher level needs. And those basic needs are for food and water or drink and clothing and shelter and security. But once you have those essential needs met, this is the daily bread that you eat, then you begin being concerned about the higher level needs. And the higher level needs that we have are things, at least as Christians, we would talk about them as the need for grace and unconditional love and a connection with somebody bigger than ourselves and a sense of purpose in our lives. And all of these needs we begin to see. We have these hungers, this kind of hunger inside of us. And how is that hunger met? How do we satisfy it? We satisfy it by a different kind of bread. You remember that when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil said, "Jesus, come on, man, you're hungry, and if you're the Son of God, you can take this stone and turn it into bread." And what did Jesus say to him? He quoted Moses, and he says, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." At one point, the disciples come to Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, you've got to be hungry. Let's fix you a meal." And he says, "I have food that you don't know about." What's he talking about? He's talking about his relationship with God. He's talking about the way that he spent time in prayer, sometimes all night long, which sustained him and gave him strength to be able to do the things that he was doing. A sense of mission and call from God and the work of the Spirit in his life. And all of this was what was sustaining him. And then you remember in Matthew chapter 6, or in John chapter 6, where he feeds the multitudes. And when he's done with that, he says, "This was a sign. Do you get it? Do you understand why I fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and there was plenty left over when we were done?" And then just to make clear, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life." This is what Jesus offers us. He is the bread that satisfies the yearning in our hearts. So we find, and this is an interesting tie-in, we find that Jesus was born. What was the name of the town Jesus was born in? Bethlehem, right. He was raised in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. Just out of curiosity, I wonder if you remember what the word Bethlehem means. I mean, Beth is the word, Bet is the word house in Hebrew. Lahem in Hebrew means bread. Jesus, who is the bread of life, was born in a town. God saw to it that he was born in a town called the house of bread, because he would be the bread for the world, our daily bread, the bread of life. Well, I think about a song that we sing sometimes in this service, in which we sing, "You are my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your holy presence living in me." Or in the morning services, sometimes we sing, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Here's my cup. I lift it up. Oh, make me whole. I enjoyed watching the Super Bowl this year. Usually, you know, you get to the fourth quarter and all the good commercials are done and the game's pretty much in the bag, and so there's no reason to watch it after that. But this year, you know, it was a good game right up to the very end. And I was kind of rooting for the New England Patriots. Not that they're my favorite team, but just I thought, how cool would it be to watch a team go the entire season all the way to the Super Bowl and win more games and be undefeated in a way that no other team had ever done in the past. And so I was kind of rooting for them. And you know, Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, some people like him, some people don't like him. One young woman on our staff says that he's really searching for her to marry, and he'd be happy if she was his wife. And you know, but other people, they don't really care for him very much. I don't really know him to know. But I do know that a couple of years ago, he was interviewed on 60 Minutes. And here's a guy, you know, I mean, at the age of 30, he'd won 3 Super Bowl rings, right? Half the women in America would freely give themselves to this guy, you know, and he's got more money than he can think of. I mean, this guy's a man. He's got it all. And yet in this interview on 60 Minutes, he says this: why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't. This can't be. This isn't all it's cracked up to be. What's the answer? I wish I knew. I love playing football, and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there are a lot of other parts of me or about me that I'm trying to find. What was he looking for? And what else is there, right, than 3 Super Bowl rings, all the women you could want, and all the dough you could have? Except a different kind of dough, a different kind of bread. I'm reminded of Isaiah 55:2, where God says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? When I go to the grocery store sometimes, which is not very often, but when I do, you know, you go to check out, and there's that all the gum and stuff that's there, you know, and then just above it are all these magazines that you're not supposed to look at, especially if you're a pastor. You don't look at those magazines. They're not pornographic. They're just like the National Enquirer and, you know, stories about aliens abducting famous people. But there's one young woman who has made the cover of those magazines more often in the last 6 months than probably anybody else. And you know, every time I see her name on the news or hear a story about her, I just feel sad for her. I mean, here's a young woman who was beautiful and is beautiful and have, you know, every teenage boy in America thinking she's really something. And you know, she's got a great recording voice and she's sold millions of records and been on television and movies and really could write her own future. She has everything you could possibly want as a young woman. Or does she? And somehow there's just something broken there. And I don't understand all of her past. I just know that there is a brokenness and there's a young woman who's hurting and wounded. And you know, I don't think what she needs is Dr. Phil coming giving her advice. I think she needs somebody to sit down with her and say, you know what, there is somebody who loves you more than you could possibly imagine or believe. And there is a purpose for your life that goes beyond music and records and movies. And there is one who is going to stick with you. Whether you make money or don't make money, whether you're pretty or you're not pretty, there is somebody who loved you before you were famous and will love you after you're famous. There is a purpose for your life and there is hope. That's what I think she needs. That's what we all need. Now, when I look around at you as a congregation, I look at you and, you know, most of you know that you need something more than what you see and feel and touch. And you know that there are higher level needs and that Jesus is the bread of life. But here's the problem I see when I look at us is you seem to me to be malnourished sometimes. It seems to me that you plan on having one meal a week and you think that's going to be enough to feed you. You come for a feast on Sundays. And we sing and we pray and you walk out and you feel confident in your faith again. Then you go out through the week and during the week you eat garbage. I mean, literally, these guys at City Union Mission tell me about pulling stuff out of the garbage cans that makes you sick to eat. And some of the stuff you put in your mind and in your heart. Or maybe just going without food for 6 straight days. I mean, I've fasted, you know, like for one day at a time. And when I do that, by the end of the day, I feel exhausted and lethargic and apathetic and listless. But you try going 6 days where you haven't done anything to feed your soul, and you're going to find that your faith has no power. And you're just barely struggling along week to week to make it. And how do you eat the bread of life? Well, you eat the bread of life in part by getting on your knees when you wake up in the morning saying, God, walk with me today and help me to live for you and honor you and be my companion throughout this day. And it happens when you see somebody at work and you stop because Christ is Lord in your life. You stop in His name to love that person and care for them and encourage them. And you feel the Spirit welling up inside of you. And it happens when you open up your pocket New Testament or your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible here tonight, I want you to know we have Bibles for you, both Old and New Testaments and pocket New Testaments out at the Connection Point. Stop by. We'll give it to you for free. You can carry it with you. We tell our folks to carry their Bibles with them everywhere they go. And when you have a few moments during the day, pick a chapter you're going to read. Have a plan maybe. And you say, God, just teach me one thing from this chapter. Help me hear just one thing that touches me and guides me. And you listen and you underline that, and somehow you receive spiritual sustenance. Or you subscribe to the Lenten study guides or devotional guides where you can go online at our website and we'll send it to you every morning, like 3 a.m. So when you get up, you can read a passage of scripture and a devotional written by one of our pastors and a small prayer. And that's a meal. That's something to nourish your soul. And you go home at night, and when you get down on your knees once more, you say, Lord, I'm sorry for the ways I blew it today, but I need you and I thank you for your love. And help me, even as I sleep, nourish my soul. And so you eat daily, your daily bread, your communion with God. All right, so give us this day our daily bread. I was thinking this week as I close about the bread lady in our church, Marty Mather. Marty is the bread lady in more than one sense. Now, she celebrated her 80th birthday last year, and this woman shows no sign of slowing down. She is an amazing pillar in our church, one of the saints, and I look at her and I think, that's what I want to be like when I'm 80 years old. She gives away the bread of life by teaching disciple Bible study, and she has taught dozens and dozens of disciple Bible studies with hundreds of people in it, and every one of her disciple Bible study classes is about how do I help people be able to eat this holy meal? How do I help them be able to grow in Christ by studying the scriptures? And she loves to give that kind of meal, and people come out and they're changed by being in her disciple Bible study classes. But she also loves to just bake bread and to give bread to people. And when she gives bread to people, I asked her, I said, why do you do this, Marty? And she said, well, you know, I love to bake bread because when I give it to somebody, my hope is that it's more than just bread, that it represents something else. It represents hope and encouragement and life to them and the love of God and the love of another human being. And she gives bread when somebody's sick, she takes them bread, cinnamon bread or egg bread or other kinds of bread, I suppose. Those are the two that I love that she makes. And she offers this to people. And when people have been discouraged or when they've been humiliated or when they've lost a loved one, I asked her, how many loaves of bread did you bake and give away last year? She kept a tally last year for the first time. Last year, she gave away 565 loaves of bread. 10 a week, she made loaves of bread to give with her own hands to somebody as a source of encouragement and blessing. She gave 5 to me. And last year, one day, I walked in my office, and the bread had been brought earlier in the day, and it was still warm. I mean, Marty Mather warm bread. Oh, my gosh. I walked in the office, and the scent, the aroma of that bread had filled my office. And when I think of heaven, that's what heaven smells like. Warm Marty Mather bread. And you know what? Her bread, she baked some for this weekend's worship services. And her bread, oh my goodness. You know, when it's warm and slathered with butter and strawberry jam, or even if not, just like this. Oh man. To eat this bread. I'm so sorry. You don't get to eat this bread. Don't you wish you could? Can't you just almost taste it right now? And you know, it's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a sign of the goodness of God. Excuse me. Of the goodness of God and His promise to provide for us. It's a sign that we can trust Him no matter what's happening in our lives, and He will supply all of our needs. The bread is a reminder that He'll take care of us daily. Just trust Him. It's a reminder, Marty giving it away is a reminder that all of us are called to be Marty Mathers for somebody else who are giving that bread to someone else in Christ's name. And it's a reminder, really, that physical loaf is a reminder of the one who sustains us, who broke bread and gave it to us and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this and remember me." Give us this day our daily bread. I'd like to invite you to put your hands on your lap like this, like somebody's going to put a loaf of bread in your lap, and I'd like for you to pray with me. Would you bow in prayer? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to know and imagine God longs to give you your daily bread, to care for you so you don't have to be afraid. He's going to sustain you through dark and difficult times. But he also longs that you would offer your hands as his instruments to answer someone else's prayer. He longs that you wouldn't be afraid and constantly searching for and longing for more and more and more, but to be willing to say just enough, just enough. And he longs to meet more than just the needs of your belly and your body, but the needs of your soul, to be for you the bread of life. So I'd invite you to pray with me this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Just this one phrase. Would you say it with me out loud? And with all that you've heard so far this evening, say it with meaning. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray that one more time. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we trust you in our lives to supply our needs according to your riches and glory. Help us not be afraid and not worry, simply to trust, to look for your hand at work in other people who come our way that you have sent, and use these, our hands, to supply the daily bread for someone else. Help us to be looking for ways that we can be your instruments for someone else, your answer to their prayers. God, teach us to long for just enough, to be content and satisfied with what we have. And finally, oh God, we pray that you would forgive us for the garbage that we often eat or the times we go without eating for days on end, and instead help us to have a hunger for your word, a deep desire to feast at your table, to walk in fellowship with you. Feed our hungry souls, oh God. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name.